How's it going today? Good, good, good. As Lisa said, my name is R.W. Moody. I serve as the Associate State Pastor here for Kogo Ministries, the Church of God in Ohio. And let me say to you a couple things. I want to just commend you for a minute for giving your lead pastor a little bit of a sabbatical. One of the things that is so good is when you get to serve a congregation for so long, that you get a chance just to sit back and reprieve and repress and relieve and renew. So thank you so much for making that opportunity available to him. And I hope that he and his family are enjoying some downtime today, if you know what I'm saying, and being refreshed. But secondly, I just want to say, one of the cool things that we do at Kogo Ministries is we do a lot of different things throughout the year. And we'd love to have you all more and more involved in what we do with Kogo Ministries. One of the things that's coming up this fall are two things. One, our General Assembly is happening October 17th. So you want to make sure that Josh gets there, if you know what I'm saying. And Lisa, you too. We want to make sure that all of us are gathering just for our time together. And then secondly, every November, our students get together across the state for State Youth Convention. Our theme this year is Emanate. It's a really weird word, but here's what the word means. It means let the source shine through. And so in John 3:30, John the Baptist is talking to his disciples, and he says, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. And so we're looking at this whole idea of how Jesus is going to be greater in our lives than we are. So I hope that maybe you can bring a small group of students to OSYC at Maiden Lane in Springfield. It'd be great. Would you pray with me? God, we just want to say thank you so much for this day that you've given us to worship you together. And we hope, Father, that everything that we've sung to you has just made a smile come to your face. And that Jesus, as we've celebrated who you are as Savior and King, that you're looking down in this congregation in Bars Mill and just saying, those are my peeps right there giving me praise. And so Holy Spirit, as we look at your word, we ask that you would work in us. And when I say us, Holy Spirit, I mean me too. Would you help us all to see what it is your word has for us on this day in August of 2026? And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, I want to introduce you to a gentleman. This fellow's name right here is Samir Salibi. All right, so everybody say Samir. There you go, Samir. Samir Salibi, he is actually a software engineer who lives in Paris, France. And when Samir was a boy, his family actually migrated to Paris from Lebanon. You see, at that point in time, his family was trying to escape the civil war that was happening in Lebanon, and so his mom and dad picked their family up, and eventually they found themselves in Paris, France. Now, you fast forward to the year 2011, and in the Middle East, there were all sorts of people rising up against their countries, wanting a better life. And some of those folks actually made their way to different places in Europe. And so Samir was in France, in Paris, watching people come into his town. He began to just remember some of those stories of his childhood. He remembered packing up his family with his brothers and his sisters and moving quickly outside to get away from the hostilities that were happening in Lebanon. And something happened in Samir that day. He started to wonder what it was these people were going through. And so Samir, as though he was an adult at that particular time, he started going to the parks in Paris. And he started having some conversations with these individuals. And you know what he learned? He learned very quickly that some of the same things he had experienced as a kid, these people were experiencing themselves. Some of the hurt, some of the frustration, some of the loneliness, some of the curiosity about what life was going to be. He experienced all of that himself, and he found that in all the stories that he heard. And Samir, he started asking his wife this question. He was like, what is it that could be done? What could be done to help these droves and droves of people who are coming to his city? Because every story that he heard broke his heart. Every story that he heard reminded him of his childhood. Every story that he heard reminded him of that journey his family took from Lebanon all the way to Paris, France, to escape all the hostilities that were going on. And one particular day, Samir, as he was working in his home, doing the things that software engineers do, he began to pray and began to ask this question again. God, what is it that can be done for these refugees? Who is it that can come and help them out? And at that particular time, Samir heard this question. And the question was this. I want to read it to you because it's such an incredible question. It's this. Who better to welcome them than you? In the midst of his prayers, in the midst of just seeking out some time with God, he heard this voice say, who not better to welcome them than you? Samir says that he left this particular time of prayer and he was just impassioned with this idea of welcoming those refugees. You know what he did? He went to the park not just to listen to stories, but he went to the park now to help those refugees fill out the proper paperwork to get their citizenship. And you know what he did? He would pack up all sorts of goods in his car and he would take his wife and his kids to the next park and he would say, hey, we're going to have a barbecue today. Anybody that's hungry can come and eat some food. You see, Samir understood. He understood that all of those similar experiences that he had had as a kid were right represented in the lives of these people that he came in contact with. And when he heard that whisper say, who better to welcome them than you? He understood that the Holy Spirit was saying the word. He understood that the Holy Spirit was telling him, it is time for you to put some action into place. And so when he heard that whisper say the word, he jumped at the opportunity to serve. So say the word. It's an idiom. And how many of you know what an idiom is? Because I had to look it up. All right, a couple of you. So here's what an idiom is. And it's an expression whose meaning is not predictable from the usual meanings of its constituent elements. Yeah, like how many of you get what that is saying, right? In other words, it's this. The words in a phrase don't exactly mean what they say. So here's an example. How many of you have ever been to the theater on the first night of a show? Oh, okay, a few of you. So they don't say good luck to the actors when they're on the first night of the show. They say this, break a leg. Now, they don't mean go out on the stage and literally do something to break your leg. They mean good luck. Or how about this? How many of you have ever been a teenager? And your mom or your dad say this, hey, would you go run an errand? Now, they don't mean that I literally run outside and run an errand. They mean, hey, you can drive. Why don't you go to the grocery store, right? Now, we all know, those of us who are parents who have teenage kids, we love the day when we can actually send our kid instead of us doing it. Am I right? Yeah, so those of you who remember, you remember that first time your mom gave you the car keys and you were like, yes, I get to go all by myself. Yes, it's an idiom, all right? It's an idiom. Or how about this one? How about if your spouse, when they get home someday, they say this, hey, the kitchen is closed tonight. Now, they're either telling you this, you got to make your own dinner, or they want to do what? Go out to eat, right? I mean, if my wife says to me, hey, babe, the kitchen is closed tonight. Oh, yeah, we're going to go get something out. You know what I'm saying? An idiom, an expression whose meaning is not predictable from the usual meanings of the constituent elements, something that doesn't mean what the words actually say. Did you know there's actually a story in Scripture where the say the word is important? Did you know that? Well, today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where somebody says to Jesus, say the word. And this particular interaction between this guy and Jesus, it's a life-altering time that happens. So here's what I want you to remember today more than anything else. Friends, we've got to trust in the words that Jesus says. Friends, we got to trust in the words that Jesus says. We're going to look today at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. If you want to read in your own Bible on your Bible app, they'll just be up on the screen as well. But Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Let me set up a little bit of context for us today. So Jesus had just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon. If you remember anything about that sermon, Jesus is up on the mountain. He's preaching all sorts of different things. He's telling them all sorts of different teachings of how to live life. As a matter of fact, if you remember, Jesus says, do not, you've been taught, don't murder. But he says this, he extends, he says, don't get angry so you get to the place of murder. All right. He extends the teaching to say, listen, we got to make sure we're living lives that exemplify God and we don't even get to this place where we commit sin. All right. And so Jesus did this great teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then he's coming down off the mountain. And as he did everywhere else, when Jesus taught, there were always droves of people that followed him. And so Jesus is coming down off the mountain and he's coming to the city of Capernaum. And as he comes into this village of Capernaum, a Roman centurion approaches him, and we're going to find out what happens. Here we go, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. So there's a couple things I want you to know about Capernaum. Number one. If you were to look at a map of the Middle East and you found the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, okay? It was a town that Jesus actually moved to. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. It says basically that Jesus moved his camp from Nazareth to Capernaum, all right? He moved his camp from Nazareth to Capernaum because he wanted to make that the center of his ministry. And so Capernaum, this little village at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, becomes the center for Jesus's ministry. And I also want you to notice this. As Jesus comes into Capernaum, he's met by a Roman centurion. Now, this guy is not a Jew, friends. He's not a Jew. He's a Roman. He is a tough and burly kind of guy. He is one of these take no you know what kind of persons, all right? He is strong. He is mighty. But here's what we read. We read that he calls Jesus Lord. And so we know from that particular sentence that this guy has some understanding about authority. Now, we don't know if he was just happened to be up on the mountain and he heard Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know. We don't know how he interacted with Jesus, but we know this. He calls him Lord. Friends, I'm here to tell you, there's no way in this world that a Roman would call a Jew Lord. Unless he had some kind of idea that he was a man of authority. No way. Because in the Roman like hierarchy, they were up here and Jews were way down here. There's no way that this Roman centurion would see this Jewish man as being Lord, being somebody of who had authority, unless he had had some experience with Jesus prior to. Friends, that is super, super important for us to remember. This guy comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, my servant is sick at home. All right? Think about that for a minute. He calls him Lord, and then he says, my servant is sick. So immediately what this guy's doing is he's coming to Jesus, and he's saying, listen, I need some help. I need some help. My servant is at home, and he's suffering terribly. I believe you could do something about it. Lord, please come and help me. Lord, please come and touch my servant who's sick at home and suffering terribly. This guy sought Jesus out for some help. Here we go, verse 7. So Jesus says to him, shall I come and heal him? Now, friends, I know that the punctuation at the end of that sentence is what? It's a question mark, right? You see that? Shall I come and heal him? It's a question mark, at least in the NIV. In some other versions, it's a different one. But look at this. Jesus is not asking this guy for permission to come to his house and heal him. This is not a question that Jesus is asking. It's more of a statement. It's more of a statement that says this. I can do that.
Yeah, I can do that. I can do exactly. That guy's suffering terribly, but you know what? I got this under control. I can take care of this, all right? He says to this man, listen, I've got this. This is huge, all right? This is huge that Jesus, who is a Jew, is willing to go to the house of a Roman centurion. Friends, maybe Jews and Romans didn't get along very well. You know that, right? And so for Jesus, a Jewish prophet, teacher, Messiah, to go to the house of a Roman centurion was a big no way, Jose. But the fact that Jesus knew what he could do for this suffering servant over here, he was willing to break all social, all cultural, all political, all those norms. He was willing to break those barriers to go and help this friend who needed to be healed from his suffering. This is a big deal. I can't overstate that enough. This is a big deal that Jesus is listening to the request of this Roman centurion and is willing to go do something about it. Verse 8. So the centurion replies, Lord, there's that word again, second time this Roman centurion calls Jesus Lord, all right? Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and tell that one, comes, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Friends, listen to this response again one more time. Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Friends, this centurion knew that he was a Gentile. And this centurion knew that he was talking to a Jew. And this centurion knew enough about Jewish culture that if this Jew came into his home, that this Jew named Jesus would become ceremonially unclean. Friends, that's a big deal, and here's why. Back in ancient days, if you were ceremonially unclean in the Jewish culture, you were not allowed to worship in the temple. You were not allowed to go and give offerings and sacrifices. You had to go through a process in order to become clean again. And so the fact that this Roman centurion is saying to Jesus, hey, listen, you don't need to come to my house. That's okay, all right? You don't need to come anywhere close to my house. He understood what that meant for Jesus to become unclean, okay? But then he also does this. He goes into this litany of understanding authority. Look at this. Can you go back to the next slide, the slide previously, Ryan? There we go. Lord, I don't deserve to have you under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. All right, he understood that he was a captain. Any ex-former military people in the room today? Okay, well, all right. So a captain is not above a general. All right, he understood that as a general, as a captain, that he had generals over top of him, that he was under their authority. But he also understood this. I've got privates, all right? I've got colonels underneath me that I can tell them to give an order to and they go do it. And the same with my servants. Guys, this Roman centurion, he understood that Jesus had authority. He understood that inviting Jesus into his house would cause an issue for Jesus to be ceremonially unclean. And he knew this. He knew enough that the authority of Jesus, that all he had to do was say the word. All he had to do was speak it, and it would happen. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, Jesus was amazed at the belief. He was amazed at the faith of this centurion. He was amazed at the fact that this Roman soldier had enough belief in who Jesus was and what Jesus could do, that he would come to him and say, would you please please heal my servant? And he believed enough that it would be done. And then he goes and talks about these people who would come from the east and the west. What does all that mean? As I was preparing this message, I looked at a couple of different resources, and everything pointed in this direction. This Roman centurion was kind of setting the way for Gentiles to be accepted into God's family. I mean, look at it. They'll come from the east and the west, and they'll take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness. See, here's what's happened, friends. Those Jews who don't believe in Jesus, they're thrown out to make way for Gentiles that do. Jesus, at one point in time, he talks about sheep, right? He talks about how there's a flock of sheep that he has, but there's other sheep that he wants to bring into the pen. Those other sheep are the Gentiles that he's bringing into the fold, into the family of God. Jesus understood that this guy had incredible amounts of faith in just who he was as Lord. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to this centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Prince Jesus heals the servant. In another gospel account, we read that centurion, he comes across some other servants, and he realizes that at the exact moment that Jesus spoke the word, his servant got better. That's crazy, right? It's incredible that this miracle happening took place. So say the word. That's all the Roman centurion wanted for Jesus to do. He just wanted him to say the word. He believed so much in who Jesus was as Lord and what Jesus could do for his servant that he would sought him out for that healing. So the question for us today really is this. Do you believe in Jesus to say the word? Do you believe in Jesus to say the word? Friends, I got three things for you to think about. Number one, the Roman centurion believed in the authority of Jesus. Do you? The Roman centurion believed in the authority of Jesus. Do you? From the moment that Jesus entered Capernaum, from the moment he came in, this Roman centurion said, Lord. He said, Lord. Two times we just read in this text that we were reading from today in Matthew. This guy uses that word Lord as an authority. He understood who Jesus was. He understood what Jesus could do. He understood that Jesus had authority in this world and in life. So here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus has authority? Do you really believe that Jesus has authority over anything and everything? So let's talk about this for a minute. How about physical ailments? You know, we live in such corrupted bodies, right? We live in bodies that are going to need healing every once in a while. Do we believe in the authority of Jesus that when we ask for healing that he will do that? Do we believe enough in the authority of Jesus that when we're dealing with things like mental illness or ADHD or emotional kind of disorders that we can call out to him and he'll give us peace? Do we believe enough in the authority of Jesus that when we have relationships that are suffering that we can go to Jesus and he'll actually bring healing to those relationships? Do we believe enough in Jesus that when we're struggling financially we can call out to him who is our Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides for us, that he will provide what we need? Do we believe enough in the authority of Jesus? Friends, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is here. He has authority over everything in our lives. Everything. And this Roman centurion understood it. We should understand it too. Do you believe in the authority of Jesus? Second thought I have for you today is this. The Roman centurion believed in the healing of Jesus. Do you? When Jesus came into town, he was immediately approached by this soldier This guy did not waste any time. He sought Jesus out and he asked Jesus for healing. He laid it all on the line. He didn't hold back. He was like, Jesus, please, my servant is suffering. He needs your help. Would you please touch him? Would you please bring healing? Do you believe in the healing of Jesus? Back in November, my son-in-law was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. And I remember my family, we began praying for Seth. We wanted God to do some healing in Seth's body. And so we weren't sure exactly what this brain tumor was about. We were waiting for different scans to come back and all this stuff about his tumor. And it came back to basically that we were told if something were to happen, it would be drastic. It would be incurable. And lo and behold, about 3 months later, he suffered a stroke and died. Now I'm telling you, friends, my family and his family were praying like crazy for his healing. Like crazy for his healing. Every day going to God saying, Jesus, would you please heal Seth? Would you do a miracle in him? Yeah, we know that the doctors say it's an inoperable, but you can touch that thalamus. You can touch that mass around his thalamus and do something different. But God didn't answer those prayers. But can I tell you some healing that Jesus did outside of that? There's some brothers, some cousins, some uncles that Seth had that had never talked to one another in years, and relationships were healed and restored. There have been some people who saw Seth following Jesus at the darkest part of his life, who started having some curious thoughts about Jesus, and people's relationship with God were healed because of Seth. I mean, sometimes our healing that we pray for, it ends up being different than we thought it would be. I couldn't help but listen to the concerns today that were raised during prayer time. And I so hope that God heals those concerns the way that we hope that he does. But we also got to trust in the authority of Jesus that if he heals it differently, we got to be okay with that. Because we trust in his authority first. The centurion believed in the healing of Jesus. Do you? At all costs, it might look differently than what we thought it would, but maybe the healing that takes place is the healing that needs to happen. The third thought I have for you today is this. The Roman centurion believed Jesus to say the word. Do you? When he heard Jesus speak, when he heard Jesus say it was going to happen, guys, he didn't waste any time. He went right back home to check on his servant. And when he found out that his servant was healed at the same time, I don't know, the Gospel of Matthew doesn't say, but I'm guessing he was like, yeah, Jesus, you go, man. Woohoo! And maybe he came across Jesus' path at some other time and said, can I just shake your hand for what you did? Good job. Thank you. And when Jesus said the word, this centurion responded. Friends, we've got to respond when Jesus says the word to us. And so maybe what it looks like is this. Maybe you have had an opportunity for salvation to come into your life and you kind of missed the boat. I don't think Jesus is not in the business of calling people to salvation anymore. I think he's still calling people to be saved by his grace. And so maybe Jesus is speaking the word that says, you know what? You need to receive me in my life. It's time for you to respond. Or maybe, just maybe, Jesus is saying, you know what? I have equipped you. I have gifted you. I have built into you these skills that I want you to use for ministry. And you've been like, no, I don't want to be a pastor. Oh, no way, God, I'm not going to be a missionary. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm comfortable doing this kind of thing. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, yes, yes. Yes, I want you, I want you. Maybe it's time when Jesus says the word that you respond in obedience. See, here's the problem, friends. When it calls us to go outside of this thing called our comfort zone or our box, we tend to tell Jesus, maybe next time. Because we don't want to step out in faith and obedience to what he's called us to do. The Roman centurion believed Jesus to say the word, do you? As the worship team, as they come up, let me just conclude by a couple things. Do you believe in Jesus to say the word? The Roman centurion did. He believed. Do you? Friends, do you believe in the authority of Jesus? Do you believe in the healing of Jesus? Do you believe in the words of Jesus? I really want to invite you this morning to respond. Maybe you've been hearing Jesus speak some words into your life, and you've just been conveniently covering your ears and your heart in response. It's time to put down those blinders and respond. Don't do anything else but respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen to his word. Put those feet into action. And be just like the centurion who, when he heard Jesus speak, he ran home to his friend. How will you respond today? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to respond to you today. And so, Jesus, my prayer is simply this. Say the word. Say the word. Amen.